So I shared a few weeks ago, and as the year began, that the season that is given to us through the history and the ancient rhythms of the church is this theme of Epiphany. And Epiphany is this revelation. It's this unfolding, the making known, the revelation of Jesus as King and as Messiah and as Savior of the world. And it's just such a cool, such a great theme, such a nice topic for the beginning of the year. And I shared with you a couple of weeks ago about the baptism of Jesus. Before that, the Magi, you know, coming to worship Jesus and bringing him gifts and acknowledging there's something special about this kid. And so this morning I want to read the passage that continues on from this in Luke's Gospel in chapter 4, where after Jesus' baptism, he is led into the wilderness for a time of testing, time of trial, a time of temptation. And it's all part of this, the sense of how Jesus' ministry unfolded. And yet, in the midst of these popular stories, there's a sense of, how does that happen in our lives? And what would you say to us at this time? So Lord, our prayer is that in these passages that we've celebrated so often, we know so well, that you would still speak to us and be leading us and revealing to each and every one of us what you're wanting to do now in our lives. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you and we ask you to be busy with us even as we leave this place and go to our homes and our work and our neighborhood. We say, come, Lord Jesus. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, Jesus, full of the Spirit, left the Jordan and was led into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. After 40 days, I think that's an understatement. You know, people actually say that if you fast for a period of time, and I don't know, you can ask some medical people or some people who've done this. I haven't done it for 40 days. But in actual fact, you're very hungry at the beginning. And then there are periods where, in actual fact, the hunger passes. But after 40 days, there's this sort of debate that that's about the longest that you can fast without food. And then the hunger that you have is, in actual fact, your body going into sort of starvation. So when it says he was hungry, it doesn't mean he wasn't hungry for 40 days. He was probably hungry on and off throughout the 40 days. But that was the kind of the furthest he could go in terms of not eating food. And at that time, the devil comes to him. But I must just tell you one interesting thing is that Luke and Matthew sort of kind of dumb this down, or they make it very positive, and they say, you know, Jesus was led into the wilderness, which he was. But Mark's gospel, probably our earliest gospel, uses far more of a violent word, if you can say it like that. Mark's the one who's kind of, this happens, and this happens, and this happens, and he doesn't get into all the nice flowery detail. It's just boom, boom, boom. And the word he uses is almost to be cast. It's literally to, if you picked up a ball and you threw it out, or you picked up one of your kids or your pets or something, you know, when people have missed, and you just get out, toss them out, you know, throw them out. The word literally is to throw out. And it was like Jesus was cast into the wilderness for this time of trial and temptation. And I mean, doesn't it often feel like that? You know, who of you would be gently led into a time of temptation and trial? No, thank you very much. Okay. And often it feels like we are thrust into places, into periods of our lives that aren't of our choosing. I don't think Jesus maybe was, you know, gently led. That's not what Mark said. It's like sometimes trial and temptation and hardness and, you know, all kinds of difficulties are thrust upon us, and they're not sort of gently of our choosing. And I think in one sense, we see that here, that Jesus was led by the Spirit, but in a way he was led into this place of trial and testing. And the devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, well, tell the stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, and he said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all authority and splendor. It has been given to me. I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, all of this will be yours." And Jesus answered again. He said, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here." And now the devil gets he's a smart ass, really. And he goes, "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. If they lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And then Jesus answered and said, "Do not put the Lord your God to test." And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. These temptations, there's so much in here with these three different trials. In actual fact, there's a great book, I mentioned it again just now, by Henri Nouwen, that deals with all of them. What is this book called? In the Name of Jesus is the book. It's one of these thin little books, but these thin, dangerous books. And he deals with each of the temptations. And we'll see there, and we can see here, that there's literally the first temptation is at the point of physical needs. It's like the bottom of Maslow's hierarchy. And the temptation, even today, is often just the need for food, for shelter, for clothing. These are physical desires and wants and needs, and we want them met. Of course we do. And even there, when Jesus is hungry, when he's fasting and he's hungry, the devil comes to that point of hunger and goes, "But you've got all this power. Why don't you do something relevant? Why don't you do something that's needed? It looks like, you know, such a necessary thing. Just turn these stones into bread." And Jesus responds and he says, our physical needs, our desires, our wants are in actual fact not the most important thing. There is a hunger within each of us. There is a need within every human being that needs to be filled. We say often, and you know, we've made it such a sort of colloquial thing, but there's this God-sized hole in every person. There's this hole, this gap that the Creator has left for himself. And if we do not fill that with him, then it's almost like we just will keep feeding and feeding and feeding, and we will always want and need and want and need. So Jesus said this in John's Gospel, and he had a longer quote of that. In chapter 4 with the woman from Samaria at the well, he says to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water." So when we thirst, when we hunger and thirst, Jesus says, come to him that will give you living water. And he says, whoever drinks this water, meaning the water at the well at Samaria, will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring. You were talking about that, Neil. A spring of living water that wells up to eternal life. And so again, when Jesus fed the 5,000, he quotes this scripture from Deuteronomy that we see in Luke's gospel here. And he says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. It's not good for men and women just to eat bread. There's a bread that we can eat that will fill the depths of our soul, that will bring a satisfaction that no bread or water or anything else can fill. So, most of us know what it is to want and to need. As I said, we need clothing, we need shelter, we need somewhere to live, we need somewhere to be safe. But most of the time, there's a lot of other wants and needs. You know, you just have to walk with a child into a shopping center. And, you know, those lovely places at the till, they put all the nice shiny sweets and everything like that. You just need to walk into a toy shop. And it's like our needs are never met. There's always something more that we want. You know, and as you get older, it doesn't always get better. You know, you always want the latest one of these, or I don't know, the latest one of these, or your shoes or your shirt or your car. There's always something more that we can want for. And that, in actual fact, opens us to all just normal temptation. Temptations that become trials, that become tempting. And you know, often there's a need within us. And we experience it as young people, as teenagers. We need to fit in. The second temptation that we'll look at just now. We need to, you know, be successful. We need to do something significant. Then we need to have a place in this world where we feel as if we're making a difference. The third temptation, Henri Nouwen says, is sometimes we want to do the spectacular. You know, jump off the highest point of the temple. Let the angels swoop in and rescue you. I mean, imagine, that would be a great evangelism service. You know, it's like, who would not get saved if the church and you and I did something like spectacular like that? But I mean, at a basic level, we have a need for relationship. We want to be needed. We want to be wanted. We want to be loved. And Jesus says, and if we read through the Gospels, there's a need for that to be met by Him. And then all our other needs somehow fall into place. So I was thinking of relationships this past week, people around us and family members and friends and got some young nephews and that are also in young, very exciting relationships. And, you know, and when relationships are new and that kind of thing, they're very exciting. But, you know, often the need even to fit in with friends can get us into trouble. As youngsters, sometimes just wanting to, you know, fit in with a group or friends or things like that opens us to, well, why don't we do this? Misbehave or whatever. I was messaging my one nephew to behave as he goes off to res in Cape Town this week, and he was saying to me, you know, only he would be like, but you know me, I'm so well behaved, and I'm like, I know you, and I'm saying that's why you need to behave, you know. So often, you know, just even with peers, sometimes the need to fit in, you know, it gets us into trouble. As I said, the relationships has been an interesting one for us. You know, sometimes if you're young, you need a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a partner, because everyone else is dating and everything like that. And you know, not all of us are like, you know, Dylan and Jackie. because they like reached across the crib and held one another's hands and were dating since they were 7 years old and have been happily married ever since. And even Alex and Lee, you know, some of us got into a little bit of trouble before that, you know, and Bev was infatuated with this guy, and wasn't me. And I'll tell both stories. And in actual fact, he didn't want to choose between his current girlfriend and Bev, and he was just like kind of playing everyone, you know? And I mean, it shows you that even actuaries can be stupid. I'm like, how dumb was he? Okay? My win out of that. And you know, I was in this relationship when we came to church, and that it was actually the girl who brought me to church. I had no interest in church. And then her and her friends came, and I sort of went like dragging along off to youth. And I remember we had these relationships that were out of sync. I don't know if you know, they were just so unhealthy. There was always this need. And it was always like up and down and upside down and everything like that. And you know, Bible also talks about unequal yokings. You know, and I've had this situation even just recently, thinking of some of these younger kids and that. And you know, as believers, I think we're in an incredibly powerful and privileged position. Because if we are secure in our relationship with God, if we know that we are loved, that we are chosen, that we're part of God's family, there's a security that we have that not everyone else has. And I mean, there are a lot of people in this world that are completely secure in themselves. They don't need someone or want someone. They don't have to be Christians. But I think as believers, we have a resource. You know, we talk about the fact that God is our rock. He is our fortress. He is our strong tower. We run unto him when we're in need. And sometimes that need is we're insecure. Sometimes that need is we feel excluded. We're rejected. And when we come to him and we rely on him, there is a need that is met that no one else can fill. And I believe it puts us in a stronger, stable place for meaningful relationships. So we joke and we say, you know, because it's cardies and things, you know, you complete me, or you're my better half, and you know, all that thing. But you know, the reality is you don't want two broken people or two needy people coming together, because it's almost like the need just multiplies. You want two whole people to come together. And our relationships get out of sync when we need something from someone, in a sense that we're not securing enough in ourselves, in who we are. And when we can come to God and draw from him. So again, it's a bit of a cliche. We used to say this and it sounds very twee, maybe. I apologize. But we used to say this in the early days of relationship counseling, and that it's you know, relationships with God and one another are like a triangle. The closer you move to God, the closer you come to one another. And I think as believers, our relationships, even with a loved one, a family member, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, whatever. We've got to see it as that triangle. Because ultimately there is a need and a hunger and a thirst that can only be filled by God. And if we seek to fill that need in someone else or in something else, we always get into trouble. We get into temptation. And it ends badly. And if you want the details of that in my life, share them with you ad lib. They're not pretty stories. They don't end very well, you know. And Bev has others. And you guys also just met in youth and dated forever. it's so boring, really. It's like shocking. But there's a few of us, Tetsu Neil and myself, and you know, it's like, you know? And the story, it's like, you know, when we find ourselves in God, there's something else that settles. So Bev and I, just so that, Kara, that you know the rest of the story, just so that, I don't know if I've told you this, but so Bev and I came out of two unhealthy relationships. And Jenny, don't smile, because she knows exactly who these people are, because she knew us when we were dating in youth, and she's canning herself. It's like, and you know that when we met, we didn't want a relationship. It's like we met by the way and fell in, but we were kind of like, we don't want to be going out, and we don't want to be boyfriend, girl, because we were like, we're kind of done with that. So I foolishly gave Bev a whole lecture about how I didn't want that, and she was like so confused. She was like, what the hell is this like on about? And then we just carried on, and 33 years later, we're still together. So again, there are two clues here that I think that are so powerful for us today, and the one is the obvious one, where Jesus counters this temptation and this trial, and he says, it is written. That Jesus is able to draw just from heart, just from memory, from this vast knowledge of Scripture. And Jesus' worldview and his mind and his life is formed by the story of Israel, the story of God's faithfulness, the story of how God has rescued his people and will continue to rescue his people. And Jesus just shares from Scripture. And so again, it's this deep challenge, even at the beginning of the year, to say, I know you want to, you know, go to gym and you've got all these goals of how much chocolate and ice cream you're going to eat this year and all that, which are one, I think those are the best goals. It's like, just to sort of like have, you know, all the different ice cream flavors and go, I'm going to work through these this year. Because the ones of like, I'm going to lose, I mean, those never work. So, I mean, you've got to just whip it the other way as far as I'm concerned, you know. But it's like you have all the, well, like one of the simple goals that we can have. One of the simple things for a year, a month, for the rest of our lives is just to be immersed in Scripture daily, weekly, monthly. Get the Bible on audio. Listen to it on the way to work. Listen to it for a break in your studying. Sit and have times where you feed off the story. And it's not about studying or knowledge or anything like this. It's like this becomes our food, becomes our sustenance, and it becomes part of our relationship where we hear God speaking to us and nourishing our hearts and souls. And you know why this is not just a few key scriptures or the daily verse app or whatever these things are, is because I love this third temptation where the devil turns around and uses the app of the day and says, well, it is written. And then it says to me, well, you know, just because someone quotes scripture, it doesn't guarantee that they're speaking from God. There's a lot of people in this world that are quoting scripture. Don't let that fool you. So it's not about just the quick verse of the day. It's about feeding our souls on a relationship with God where we are, we're immersing ourselves in his word and we're talking to him and we're giving him our lives. Because what goes hand in hand with this is just the command to worship. So the devil says, you know what? If you give me your life and you study this or you choose this career, I'll make you famous and rich and wealthy and whatever. There's all these this temptation for significance. And again, the devil says, if you worship me. And Jesus answers and says, we're to worship God and him only. And you know, so the reality is in this world, we will worship. I've said that so many times. Judson Cornwell has a classic book on worship. And many others have said, you know, throughout the ages, is that our choice is not whether we will worship. Humanity will always worship in the sense that we will give worth to different things. If you look at the history of our world, it's a history of worship. Every nation, every tribe, every culture is consumed with worship. Just a bit more complicated today, you know, because we don't bow down at golden calves, we just buy them and clothe ourselves in them and fill our homes with them and spend all that time online with them or whatever. They're just in a different format. But we will worship. And so Jesus tells us here and reminds us, and again in the Gospels, he says this, he reminds us of the first commandment, to worship and serve your God and him alone. And then in the rest of the Gospels, there's another story that comes out. A teacher of the law comes and tries to trick him up. And with rabbis of the day, they would often say, how would you sum up all the law and the prophets? So it was a common question. And common, you know, teachers of that day would have their summaries. And the most famous one is Jesus saying this. He says, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, which was the Jewish Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love the Lord your God. Worship him with your mind, with your heart, with your strength, with everything that you are. Put him first. It's like feed on him. Let him be your bread. Let him be the living water in your life. When he is your source of life, there is a security, there is an alignment that positions us for this world. When we go out into the world and we go, I am going to worship, but I'm going to worship God first and put him first. And then when all the other little glistening, shiny little goblin things come up, they need to fall into their place. Most of the time that I fall into trouble, that when I speak to people, they fall into trouble, it's still worship. We fall into wrong, broken, evil patterns of worship. And so the solution is always worship. I love that song, Jesus Be the Center. I mean, Bev knows, it's like one of my favorite songs. Jesus Be the Center. It's like, Jesus, you are our compass. Unless we take our bearing on you, unless we get our bearings from you, we go astray. We get lost. And we get caught up in all kinds of things that then we're going, how did I find myself here? Help! And so faithfully, he always does. So as we end now and as we pray, I don't know where you're at, but there might be things that are weighing you down. There might be areas where you feel this is like a wilderness. Maybe it's dry and hot and like the world is not feeling like a safe place. Because it isn't. And maybe we were praying, I had on this on my heart as we were praying before the service, that Jesus is our burden bearer. And often we come in and we're just carrying stuff. And we need help. And so it's an opportunity to take our bearings again this morning. to align ourselves, not with this star or that star, but with Him, the King of Kings, our Savior, our living water, the bread that is life to us. That's who we want to feed on. So, Lord, we just invite your presence again, Lord.